seated. Let's turn to Joshua, the second chapter. Six. Joshua 2. Joshua, the second chapter, we'll read verses 1 through 6. And here we go. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, we're still trying to go across Jordan. And we're still on the east bank of Jordan. The army hasn't moved yet. It must have been hard for the Israelites, as hard or maybe harder than it is for us, all of the preparation that is required to do the will of the Lord and to get a little victory going. So this is Canaan. And we'll say Jericho's in here and Israel is here. On the east bank, this is the River Jordan, and the army of God is here, waiting,
just like we are.
And notice that they sent two men. Now, who are these a type of? The two witnesses, certainly, because as God's army stands ready to take the material creation to make this world the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, or actually in the Greek, there in Revelation 11, it says the sovereignty of this world passes into the hands of Christ, is what it means. That Christ is going to rule this world and the kingdoms of this world. And so we're ready, and that's what we want to do. But God takes out of Israel two men, and they go over into the land before the rest of Israel. And that's a perfect type, Glenn. That's a perfect type that just before Jesus comes with His kingdom and with His saints to possess the creation, He's going to send out a witness. Praise the Lord. And you see, that the Spirit of God in us is singing, you know, it is the time to take the kingdom, and about the army of God, and we talk about Joel's army, and God has an army, and that's the Spirit of the Lord within us
because it's a timeless thing, and God is telling us the time is now. Well, it may be 20 years, it may be 30 years before Jesus comes, I don't know. But as far as God's concerned, in the spiritual realm, that's now. We've come to now, Bill, in the time of the history of the world, when God is going to do what he says in Psalms. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to come and fill the earth with his glory. So the sequence of things is spelled out in the Old Testament, that before he does that, he's going to send two witnesses. And that's where we come in. Now, you notice wherever you have types of two witnesses in the Bible, that they're never yanked out of nowhere and brought and superimposed on the situation. Whether it's Moses and Aaron, or whether it's Joshua and Caleb, or whether it's these two unnamed gentlemen here, or whether it's Elijah and Elisha, or whoever, all of these types of the two witnesses, they never are brought from left field and used to do any job for God. They always are part of the host. They always are part of Israel. They always come out of a larger body of people and do the work of God. They're never like the traditional teaching of the two witnesses as they come down from heaven, or it's Moses raised from the dead, or Enoch come back down so that he'll have a chance to die like everybody else and so on. You've probably heard these various teachings. But in no prior time have the two witnesses ever come from anywhere except the immediate host. They come out from the host to do a work of God that announces what God intends to do. That's the Bible pattern all the way through. There's no exception to this. And so when you see in Revelation 11, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses. If they had come from some unusual place, it would have said so. See, it would have said, and I saw coming down from heaven two men filled with the glory of God. Or there was two men were raised from the dead, or two men returned from another covenant. But it doesn't. It just assumes that they're there. And they are, because in every type of the Bible, the two witnesses come out of the host at hand. They just come out of there. They're a remnant. They're a small remnant. You have to have two, because the law is that you cannot execute a man on one witness. In the Old Testament law, you must have two or three witnesses before a man is judged guilty. So, and two is the number of the Holy Spirit, the two loaves of Pentecost. This type appears through the Bible. So this is where we are. This is 1982. More than that, it is September of 1982. And I've been in communication with people in southern Florida, and we want to pray much for them. The man said, you may have noticed that there's much crime in our area, in the Miami area and so on. And I said, well, I hadn't noticed too much. But he said the reason is because the churches are lethargic. The churches don't know where to go. He said it's as though people were waiting for some clear word from God. And it's very interesting the way he describes it, because this is the condition in many places. And this is where we are. And you see, there are no signals coming from God. Everyone has a sense God's getting ready to do something, and they try this and have that convention, and this particular group has got a hold of my book, and what they want to do is actually put on the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, they're going to hold the Feast of Tabernacles and as a kind of an object lesson, and they've already been through the Seder, the Passover, with this fellow that does the Passover thing goes around. They want to do this thing. People are hungry, but they don't know what God is doing. This same thing happened in 1948, 1950. There came this hush upon the body of Christ. The same thing happened at the turn of this century. There was a feeling of peace, unsettledness, all mixed together, of expectation. And then, you know, you get a thousand voices squawking, and people somehow realize, that's not God, that's not God, that's not God, you know. And then all of a sudden, God makes clear what it is that he wants. And when he does, the people that the Lord, I told this brother, I said, the message is selective. It will hit only those that God is moving on. The rest will not have any comprehension of what's going on. So you can't cook it up. You can't, like a radio station was telling me recently, they're trying to persuade me to put my station at a certain time, which would come after symphonic music, because they had their ideas that it might be a good thing. And I said to the brother, there are a lot of things that work. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of God. So I believe, and there are spiritual people in the house here, and you can pray and see what you get from the Lord. But I believe where we are is right smack dab in this two witnesses. This two witnesses. And that means that God is going to prepare people to go into the land of promise ahead of the church and bring back to Israel the nature of it. And that's why God is dealing with us so stringently. Because as we read on in this chapter, we'll find that once you commit yourself to do God's will, and I hope the young people that are here hear me particularly and clearly, this is not fun and games. This is not charismatic foofara, where you go and they put you up in a nice motel and give you a $2,000 offering and everything is wonderful, and then you go to the next one and it's fun, the foolishness that I mentioned last week. This is where you serve God in peril of your life. This is where you're brought to places where you have to lie against the government. And if you want anything uncomfortable, that is it. Because we're always used to taking refuge in the power of the government and having that behind us. But we leave that here. This is biblical, of course. We don't lie and we don't steal. We don't do these things because they're against the Lord and we obey the government. But when God begins to move on us, we will be brought into places where we will no longer have the comfort of the government. There'll be times when we will have to go against the government. There'll be times when we will have to live in peril of our lives. God is preparing spies. And this is a cut above anything that we're used to. We're used to it. Boy, you can even preach holiness, but don't jeopardize my very life. But when we get ready for the two witnesses, I wouldn't be surprised if people from this church didn't end up all over the world. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of us are martyred. That wouldn't surprise me whatever. And we've got to arm ourselves with this. We're not playing church nonsense. If you want church nonsense, you're going to have to go to another church because God is going to move this church on. Well, I have been pleading with God, and you have too, that God will bear a true witness of His intent. And God is not playing monkey business. He is going to take us back to the apostolic church. And as I say, if you want to continue in the church game, you'll have to go to another church because God is not going to permit that here. We are going to have to be ready, all of us at all times, to give our lives, to defy the law, to serve God as the apostles and prophets of God have done from every age. I was marveling at Daniel, as highly placed as he was, and as responsible. And in the moment the king passed the law, you cannot pray to any god except to me. That was then became of the law of the land. Daniel proceeded to open the window and pray to the God of heaven. Deliberately broke the law, you see. And that was one thing that the Nazis threw in the face of the Protestants. Because the Protestants would lie about the Jews. They say, there's no Jews here. And they would deliberately break the law of the land. And then the Nazis would throw this into their face, see, because a lot of them had been raised Lutheran. And they would say, but the Bible says to obey the law. You You think that's easy. That's nice to talk about on a Sunday night. But when you're faced with having to do that, to lie on a document, to deliberately misrepresent, to smuggle, you're going to find out it's a lot harder. It runs so against our grain that we can hardly stand it. And we're going to have to arm ourselves to that. This is nothing to do with personal gain. This has to do with matters of state. We represent a kingdom that is coming. And therefore, the things that we do are acts of war. They are not acts of personal morality or personal turpitude. They are acts of war. Because God, Jesus is a king, and he is going to, and he has commanded us, disciple the nations. And there's nations today whose laws say you can come in as an agriculture worker, you can come in as a teacher, you can do this or that. If God sends you to that nation, you may have to lie. Be prepared. This is an act of war, and you cannot take comfort in the fact, oh, I never tell lies. Remember the Corrie ten Boom story? How they were up against that? You get thrust into this dilemma. And we need to be prepared in advance. We represent another kingdom, another nation, and we serve the law, and we serve the government to such a time as Jesus, as in the book of Acts, until there comes a conflict between what God is telling us to do and what the law is telling us to do. And some of our Baptist brethren that run the Christian schools are ahead of us in this. And they have no hesitation in going to prison or challenging the law. We haven't done this in this church. We've been very moderate, and we have tried to cooperate with the government in every way that we can. But it's very possible that within a couple of years, we might have to break the law to have a Christian school, and some of us might have to go to prison. I am not kidding you. I'm talking cold facts. It's already happening in the United States, where people are jeopardizing their homes, their children, their right to a family by insisting on doing what they feel God wants them to do. And the Baptists are ahead of us in this. But I respect those brethren. I don't always do what they do, but I respect them because they're on the right track. God has not called us to toady, to the unsaved. We represent another kingdom, a kingdom which one day will take over this world. And we obey the law as long as it corresponds with God's will. And the moment that the Lord is leading us in a way, we do what is necessary. We read all this Old Testament stuff. We don't realize what's involved here. You see, the two witnesses were not friends of the world. It says they tormented the world. Hold this place and turn back to Revelation 11. You may not think of yourself this way. People get up and prophesy, and they say, they go home and cry and have to drink two or three cold sodas because the prophecy fell flat. It doesn't matter if your prophecy falls flat. The only thing that matters is the people are throwing stones and you didn't hit you in the head. See, we're not used to the stoning of the prophets. We're playing cutesy games. They weren't nice to me. I prophesied. Well, that was great. But someday you may be prophesying in a court where Jesus gave you something to say at the last minute. Then you won't be worried about whether you were cute or whether they admired your new dress or your suit. God wants to lift us up to that level. We're moving past the traditional. We're becoming the army of God, in particularly the two witnesses who are an advance guard, spies, Jim. That's a long cut from Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Spies. People living in danger of their lives constantly. And I don't think they picked out of Israel two barflies, or people that didn't matter whether they were killed or not. They probably took the two best trained princes, the most able men that they had. You don't, for spies, you don't pick the slouches. You pick people who are filled with wisdom and ability who are liable to get the message and get back without getting killed. And in Revelation 11, we find when they die, of course, in verse 10, there's a national holiday. See? They that dwell in the earth shall rejoice over them. We got these two birds fixed. Because, let's see, yes, verse 10, these two prophets tormented them. See? They're going to be given great power. The people of God is not preparing us. You know, God doesn't bring to the through labor pains and then not bring forth. What God is doing with us, He's going to do. You know, we hear it for so long and we think, yeah, well, my children are all grown now. I'm still hearing the same thing I heard. Listen, there was prayers tonight. I was thinking when the different men were praying in the Spirit, there are prayers uttered here tonight. God hears those prayers. God is going to answer those prayers. God is going to answer those prayers that were prayed tonight. Those don't just go up and stop somewhere between here and heaven and trickle around like smoke and go out somewhere. Those go before God's throne and they move the hand of God. When we pray that God will turn our nation around, God hears that. When we pray that God will use us, God hears that. God is going to do what He has promised this assembly. Now, we may need to grab a hold of ourselves and remind ourselves that God takes a time working. But this is not a picnic or game we're playing here with words. God is in heaven and He hears these things. And He is preparing us for the work that we have to do. God wastes nothing and He's not wasting this time in Christian Life Fellowship. Now, these people were tormentors. You see, like Elijah, the king came to him, "Are you he that troubles Israel?" And Elijah says, "You're the troubler of Israel." He says to the king, "You're the troubler of Israel." He says, "Oh, great, Elijah talked that way to the king." See, we don't realize that was King Ahab. That was the king he was talking to. You may someday be faced with a ruler of a communist nation. And he may say to you, "Are you the one that's troubling the land, that's praying, that's causing these tornadoes?" And then you have the courage to stand and say, "I'm not causing the trouble, it's you and your sin." See, we're used to obeying the law. We're used to saying yes, sir, and no, sir. And we should obey the law, and we must obey the law. It says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If we suffer because of our sin, then our judgment's on our head. But God wants us, like the apostles were, they said, we're not careful, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a fearsome man. So we're not careful to answer you. That's snotty. Dad, you're supposed to bow in those Oriental countries, but your face in the rug. You know, salam. Yes, your majesty on high. You don't stand there on your two feet and say, we're not careful to answer you. You'd be boiling oil for that kind of talk. And these are people who weren't born again, Stan. They didn't have the training. These were just three tough Jews. And they were young men at that. And Jesus, the things He said to Pilate. You know, Pilate says to him, you know, something Jesus said, did somebody else tell you that or did you think it up for yourself? It doesn't come out in the King James, but that's what Jesus said. You know? And He left the man tongue-tied. Now, see, we're used to, you know, boy, this is the authority of the land, and that's good, and that's the way God has raised us, and that's proper. I'm not teaching disrespect. I'm telling you that God is going to arm us so that when we go in places, we've got to know that we cannot toady to a government. We are not particularly friends of that government. We are sent from another government which is going to take it over. I told you, that's what caused the Boxer Rebellion at the turn of the century. Not the preaching of Jesus as Savior, but the preaching of Jesus as coming King. And that's what caused the mad Dowager Empress to kill the Christians. She didn't want Jesus. Savior, and talk about your religion, but don't talk about politics. The kingdom of God is a political question. Praise the Lord. That's when you quit your ecclesiastical stuff and you get into politics. It's when you say Jesus is going to take over this world. disciple the nations. Make them serve Jesus. Then you're in politics, Dan. You done left the church and you got into politics. He sent them out of Shittim, that is out of the Acacias, two men to spy secretly. Now one thing we're going to have to learn is the mouth. That's so important in spiritual warfare. Do not talk unnecessarily. Oh, it is the mark of spiritual maturity. Your words, little by little, as you advance in the Lord, your words must have a purpose. See, every idle word that a man shall speak. It doesn't say that you cannot have a good spirit of good cheer. It doesn't say that you cannot be folksy with people. It doesn't even say that you can't talk small talk, because there is a time for small talk. There is a time for small talk. See? There are times when we just communicate with people because that is an appropriate thing to do. There's a time to be humorous. There's a time to be serious. But what we do not do is there's a sickness of the mouth. It's a kind of a gabbing thing in which our mouth is running 10 miles ahead of our brain, and we don't really know what we're saying. And we're not talking small talk to encourage some person that's not spiritual. That's not what we're doing. We are massaging our own something or other that we're so used to doing, we're not even know what anybody is saying. That's a sickness of the mouth. And it will cause spiritual disaster. So we get control of our tongue, and what we say has a reason, even if it's to be humorous or to relieve a situation or whatever. Our mouth is not running ahead of our brain. We're not speaking out of fear. We're not speaking out of foolishness. We are in control of ourselves. And we don't get that overnight, because it's a mark of maturity. Like James says, try and tame the tongue. Just go ahead. Try to tame it. You put a bridle on it. See how far you get. It's a wild colt. It's just a hard thing to tame. But if you can control your whole body. Praise the Lord. To spy secretly. So as long as the church is in babyhood, why, you can prattle about anything you want to. But when you're getting ready to do something in the kingdom, you shut your mouth, because you've got an enemy and he'll make life mighty rough for you. Go view the land, even Jericho. Go spy it out. And they went into a harlot's house. Oh, I suppose they didn't go to a house of prostitution here. They went into an inn. It was just an inn that was run by this woman. I don't know what else was practiced in the inn, but they weren't out in the red light district of the town. They went to a place where people lodged and stayed there. And it was told the king of Jericho, that is the government of the land, behold, there came in men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. So the devil had been warned here. He had been warned. But notice, he didn't know where they were. So there's a limitation on Satan's knowledge. See, that's why it's important not to talk, because Satan does not have omniscience. Only God has omniscience. Satan does not know everything. And there's things that God will put in your spirit that Satan will not know unless you blab it out your mouth. Keep it in. Keep your counsel in, especially things God whispers to you in secret. Keep them in until God tells you it's time to reveal them. Because, you see, he knew that they had come in, but he didn't know where they were. His knowledge was limited. And Satan's knowledge is limited. And he is not that like God, that he knows that much and has that knowledge and wisdom. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth... Oh, now he knew that they had come to Rahab. Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now, boy, now there he did have a great deal of information there, where he would have got all that. Somebody talked. Where did that come from? Where did that information come from? somebody in Israel had to talk, because I'm sure that the spies didn't tell, and I'm sure that Joshua would have done this in confidence. Somebody blabbed. Somebody blabbed and put these men's lives in jeopardy. Else how would he have known it? They knew that they had come, they knew where they were, and they knew the purpose. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus. Now here's the first lie. It is the first lie of this woman. There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. See, in other words, I didn't know where they were coming from. And it came about the time of shutting of the gate when it was dark. The men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, because their houses in those days were flat, and they used them for storing things, in fact, actually for growing things up there. They hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. Now here this woman had deliberately lied, not to her own government, but plain out and out lying. Now do you think God put that down? The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Do you think that God registered that to her as a lie? Remember the story of Cori Ben Ten Boom's sister and the problem that she had with that? How many read that, the secret place with you? Remember the problem her sister had? An awful problem with that. Some of the others figured, well, it was a lie in the interest of Jesus, but she couldn't bring herself to lie. And how was it that she got out of it? The Germans asked her, were there any Jews here? And what was it she said? God gave her, see for yourself. See, so she got off the hook there. But, of course, if she had been asked directly, and they kept after her, she would have told where those Jews were. See, because she was hung on her conscience. And we've got to learn this in advance. Presents a moral dilemma, doesn't it? Yeah? I'm sensitizing you to something here that we're going to be facing in the future. You may be facing a day when there is such persecution in this land that you may have to hide people. There may be a preacher come to your house, and you may hide him, and the authorities have come. Is this man here? You've got to be that's no time to make up your mind when you're standing at the doorway. You've got to make up your mind, what is righteousness? See, this is not an easy question. They had a convention in Europe on this. I guess I told you this, where the ministers came from different denominations and they were meeting in Germany, I think, and Einar was the one that told me, Einar Gislason of Iceland, and they were arguing about the propriety of smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. That's a real question. So you have to go in there and lie. You have to falsify what you're doing, your intent. You put down you're a tourist. But that isn't what you're doing. You're not touring. You're not going in there to see the site. You have to state that you're a tourist. What you're doing is bringing in Bibles to the Christians. You're falsifying what you're doing. And so they raised this, and some of the ministers were saying, it's wrong, we should obey the government. See, this is a real hard problem in the world today. And others were saying one thing and some another, and of course the brother there, they all knew about this brother Andrew and everything, of smuggling Bibles. And their question was raised, is brother Andrew serving the Lord? Or not? And Einar was the one, I guess, that stopped the show. He got up and he said, was Moses' mother right in hiding Moses from Pharaoh? And one of them said, oh, you Gislason. Because what can you say? She should have turned over Moses and killed him? The deliverer? But in hiding him, she broke the law of the land. Did God count that to her as sin? Are we any different today? Think about that. That's a real moral dilemma for the church. And you can see that if ministers are having a conclave to discuss this problem, it's not some simple academic issue. It's something that as we're approaching persecution in our nation, we have got to decide our stand on it and how far we're prepared to go. What is a lie anyway? What is a lie anyway? I've had this happen where I've had the line, and I've been caught on it because of things that arose that you don't know particularly about. But it does happen in church work, and to save people. And I'm not talking about lying to the congregation and preaching or anything like that. I'm talking about things that happen within families and so on. And there's no way out of it. You tell the truth, somebody's going to get hurt. Now, I've been accused of being a liar, too. What do you do? It's a real moral dilemma. And so we go back to Hebrews 11, and we find that how God looks at it. Okay, someone read verse 31 of Hebrews 11. All right, and then I don't know if I can find this quickly, but in Matthew, I think it is, in the first chapter, verse 5, and Salmon, Matthew 1:5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, that's Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. So Jesus was in the line of Rahab. The scholars say that that is Rahab. So she was in the lineage of Christ and one of the heroes of faith. So evidently God did not hold it against her. He held it as to be that it was an act of faith on her part. We say, but how could that be an act of faith when she had betrayed her own government? She received the spies against her own country. She received the spies in peace. So the thing that God is preparing us for may become perilous. It transcends government. We're going to have to go to every nation. And we're going to have to go in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there's going to be times when we're going to have to go in peril of our life. As much as we love to be law-abiding, and no one loves to be law-abiding more than I, but this is going to take us up to another plane, to the Bible plane. If you want to get interesting, go through the Old Testament and find the number of times in which people had to clash with the government, and then in the book of Acts. And Paul was in jail for breaking the law, wasn't he? All right, now, the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now how did she know these things? Do you think? Huh? Probably not. I doubt that, though, that it's an angle she could have. Probably what it was is there were caravans that passed through Jericho and then went down into Egypt. There was a regular caravan route that went back and forth then, and they acted kind of like a newspaper. So that's probably where she had heard it. But notice the attitude of the people of Jericho. Our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. The people were already whipped. Now, did the Israelites know this? Huh? No, they had no inkling of this. As far as they knew, all they could see was a wall. They had no idea about what those people in there were, full of faith and full of fight and power and ready to do them in. But they were already whipped. And I want to tell you something about the demon world. They put on a tremendous front. And India, if there ever was a classic, it's India. You ask somebody about India, and then you begin to hear the oohs and the ahs. I had a friend that went to India. It was so spiritually dark. They couldn't pray. They've got 3 million gods. There's this, and there's that, and there's the next thing. And it's just a bunch of oohing and aahing. And God wants us to realize something. And that is that these 300 million gods, every last one of them, are shaking in their shoes. Every one of them. It is we who have the power. We have God. And Satan is afraid of the Father. And he's afraid of Jesus. And he's afraid of the Holy Spirit. He is not afraid of the Christian church. He is not afraid of steeples or rugs or Hammond organs or people singing Onward Christian Soldiers. He's not afraid of that. He's not afraid of rummage sales. He's not afraid of anything that we do. That is not, Satan is, those are all maybe good things to do and necessary. But that Satan, that does not bother Satan. And if we raise $1 million and we're going to do this and all that, that does not bother Satan. He's only afraid of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. And if we can ever gain the spiritual strength and wisdom to find God's will in this time of waiting when people are cracking. You know, you can wait so long and then think, we better do something. We better shore this up some way. It isn't quite coming along. This isn't growing fast enough, and that isn't doing fast enough. And everybody's doing that. But if God can find a group of people who will have the strength and determination to wait for God until God says, now I'm ready to go, and I will go with you. I believe, Aaron, if Jesus could get one person who would wait until Jesus would go with him and was with him, you would not have to be afraid of India, because these demons are afraid. They say, we know what God did. See, they weren't afraid of the Israelites. You notice what they said. I know, in verse 9, that the Lord has given you the land. See what they were afraid of? I know that the Lord has given you the land. They didn't say, we saw you and you were great men of war, and when you come out of Egypt, we were just grasshoppers in your sight, and you were so disciplined, and you've got bronze weapons and all this. They didn't say, I know that the Lord. Now, how do they know so much about the Lord? They were worshipers of the Lord. See, they worshipped heathen gods. But they knew about the Lord. Somewhere they'd heard about that. Your terror has fallen upon us. See, that was the terror of God. And how you destroyed the kings. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water. That's what they were afraid of. They weren't afraid of Israel. They were afraid because they knew Israel had supernatural help. And if we can wait so that what we do, that's why I keep saying, I think this India thing, I really feel the presence of the Lord. And I know it's dangerous. It's dangerous in more ways than one. We've been notified that persecution has been stepped up in India of late. And we're aware of that. But the presence of the Lord is so real that in my mind, there's no doubt whatsoever that any harm will come to us at all. I have no premonition of harm whatsoever. If I did, it wouldn't make any difference anyway, because if the Lord tells you to go, you go. You know, like Paul says, I'm going up. They said, well, you're going to die. I'm going up there anyway. It doesn't matter. But I do not have that feeling at all. I have a feeling of absolute confidence that God knows what he's doing, that he's in it, and he doesn't throw his servants away. Okay? But it's the Lord. It's the Lord that is the confidence. Praise the Lord. So we don't have to worry about the demons of India. All we've got to know is that God is with us, and we recognize that these demon powers know, as they knew when Jesus came in the first century, they screamed in terror. They said, "We know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?" It was not the time. It is the time now. We have come to the time of torment. Praise the Lord. We are near the day of vengeance of our God. But because, you see, Israel had never been here before, but God is preparing of us two witnesses. We're not here by chance. I had a chance to look back on this church. When we were away last summer, we were away for 2 weeks or whatever it was, and again, I was away from the church enough to kind of weigh it and get some perspective in my mind, like you draw back from a painting and look at it. And I could assess the church, and this is a tough bunch we have here. It really is. You've heard a lot of hard preaching. You haven't heard a lot of soft marshmallow preaching. You've heard a lot, and you're stuck. We're not there yet. We've got a ways to go. We're not tough enough yet, but we are getting there. God doesn't want this host entertained. Praise the Lord. We're not fixing to get entertainers in here. God is bringing up something in this church, and maybe in many, many churches that we do not know about, where the people are willing to listen to the gospel of the kingdom and just take their knocks and just to go on with it, and instead of getting sore and quitting, just keep on going. And something is being created in you. And I couldn't see it when I was immersed in it, but when I got away and could reflect back on the church, I could see that fiber. Praise the Lord. And God is not doing this because He is wasting His time or wasting your time. He's not doing this so we can play church and have a little church in Poway. That's not what God is doing. God is preparing witnesses of His glory, so that when He pours out the latter rain glory, and when you go, you won't be moved and you won't bomb all over the place and make the old mistakes, but you'll say, "Yes, that's what I heard in Poway many years ago. Yes, I know what God is doing to me. No, I'm not afraid of dying, and I'm not afraid of you." Amen. See? That attitude, it's not an attitude of belligerence, but it is an attitude of boldness. See? You're an ambassador of another kingdom. You're carrying weight, authority, power. And it will be yours, I believe, if you'll stay with it. Now notice that he said in verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Now, this was an incident of history. Things are not always, opportunities are not always present. She never had an opportunity to do anything like that before or after. She was caught in particular circumstances, and she made a decision because she had faith in God. Where it came from, I don't know, but the Bible says by faith she did this. And in so doing, they said to her, "All right, you're caught here, you've done this thing for us." And she said, "This is what I want." And they said, "All right, if you will stay in your house, if you will do what we tell you to do, you have our word on it that you will be saved in your entire household." And that's another place where we are. We are at a place where God needs witnesses. And if you have something that you want from the Lord for your family, or whatever you want for your life, something from the Lord, you tell the Lord that, because you're caught in an incident of history in which God wants to use you. And if you will be true to God, you see, people 20 years ago didn't have this chance. 20 years from now, we won't have it. We have it just now. And if we will be true to God, and stay in the house and do what God tells us to do precisely without wavering, I believe that God will save our family. He will save them for our sake, because of our obedience sake. Rahab's family didn't have faith. They didn't do anything to save the spies. They didn't do one blessed thing. Why were they saved? Huh? Rahab loved them. That was the only reason. Because in touching them, you were touching Rahab, and Rahab was a key in God's plan. And that is true of you. When anybody touches your son or your daughter or your relatives, they're touching you. And if you will please God and don't cut and run, I'm telling you, the pace is going to be quickened. You've got more strength than you had 6 years ago. You're going to be able to go with it. And those that join with us, God will give them strength. It's not going to be an easy way. It is going to be a possible way. It is going to be a rugged way. But what it is going to do, it is going to prepare us for the things that are coming in our nation so that we won't fall apart like a bunch of marshmallows. And that's what's going to happen to people that are not trained. They're going to fall apart. So you're going to win coming and going if you stay with it. And if you will stay with it, stay with God, don't let anything overturn you. And I'm not talking about staying in this church. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about staying with the Lord. If the Lord moves you someplace, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not talking about staying here. I'm talking about don't go off into something easier because you think that because the preaching is easier, that the future history will be easier. Huh? I think people think sometimes if I go to a church where they're preaching the rapture, there'll be a rapture. If I go to, you know, that's the way people are, you know. It's like cutting off the bottom of the quilt, you know, and putting it up, sewing it up so your head will be warm. It's exactly what it is. I say, you know, it's like you want to sleep some more, just move the clock back. See? Say, well, it's not really time to get up. I'll just move it back to 3 o'clock in the morning and sleep for another 4 hours. Well, that's just what it's like when you go into a church where there's easy preaching. You're not escaping the truth, the reality of the situation. You're just unwilling, what shall we say, just kidding yourself. Because what's going to happen is going to happen. My preaching isn't going to change it. Praise the Lord. How much better to be where you're prepared for it than to go and get in for you getting a constant snow job. And what do you think they're going to do in that church when the reality hits and we weren't raptured and here comes persecution and everything else? What are you going to do? What are you going to say to the minister? You lied to me? And say, take care of yourself. That's right. I got my own problem. But you told me. Well, why don't you read the Bible? I'm not perfect. You won't get any comfort. So you're on your own. Praise the Lord. We got to toughen up. All right, so they were. So God will save your loved ones, I believe, just as he did Lot, just as he did Rahab. They didn't have faith. They didn't have a thing. Only Rahab's love. Rahab did the dirty work. And it saved the whole family. And if you'll do God's dirty work and get in here and do all these things, some things we don't even see the purpose of, but just hang tough and stay with these constant temptations and requirements for patience and all the things, God will love you, but he'll save your family because that's part of saving you. Praise the Lord. All right. Now notice that Rahab gave succor to the witnesses. Now, this is an important thing here that I think we're going to need for the future, and we'll be through here. Notice in Revelation 11. No, Revelation 12. Revelation 12. There's something here. And I see this for the end time. And I think it's going to be very significant for us, and it's something that we have to be prepared for. Notice in Revelation 12:16, this verse. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, what does that mean to you? What is the woman? The church. All right, what is the dragon? Satan. All right, what then is the earth? The peoples of the earth. See, the devil was trying to slay the church, the Lord's anointed. And who was it that helped the Lord's anointed? People. Now, this appears all through the Bible. You remember that there was a man that came out to Elijah, and he said, "Remember how I, your servant, hid your prophets." There was two groups of 50 prophets each, representing the double power of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. There were two groups of 50 prophets each, representing the end time Pentecostal witness, the double portion. They were hidden in a cave by a man, a eunuch. You remember that story? How many remember that? And he said to Elijah, "Remember me before the Lord, because I hid your servants, the prophets, in caves when Ahab was trying to kill them." Now, this appears throughout the Bible. You remember in the case of Elijah and Elisha that God would send them to the Gentiles, to widow women, to different ones, and they took care of them in the time of famine. Now, you remember in Joseph, in the time of famine, Joseph, a type of the end time remnant, was brought out and was made king over Egypt. Now, I don't understand everything that the Bible is saying here, but I rather believe that in the end time, when in the days of tribulation that are coming, when men's hearts, and that doesn't mean just the people of the church, but it means all the world, that their hearts will be failing them for fear, that God's witnesses that he has prepared will stand throughout the land, and in many places they will be brought into prominence by the heathen. And I would not be surprised in the days to come if even the communist nations may turn. I'm not certain of this, but I think we're going to find this kind of thing, that nations like that, or like China and so on, in their hour of desperation, will turn to God's true anointed. They will not turn to the church as such, because the church as such is a political institution and it's a threat. See, it doesn't say that God saved Israel. See, that's what Jesus came. When Jesus spoke to his own people, he said, "You will remember that God sent Elijah and Elisha to the Gentiles, yet there were many widows in Israel." And how did the Israelites respond? They gnashed their teeth. See, nowhere that I know of is there a type that God, in the time of tribulation, well, in the time of Joseph it happened, but that he used Israel as such, because they represent a kind of a threat to the governments. But God is going to raise up individual people, I believe, members of the body of Christ. How many will be in this remnant? I do not know. Well, gauge by today. How many today do you know are cognizant of what God is doing? How many will take it? Huh? Of the churches around, even in the United States, of the charismatic churches that are hungry, how many of the people, now, they'll take the feast. They'll take it as long as it is revelatory. If you preach about the overcomers and it is revelatory and interesting and seems to open up things to them, and it doesn't make any particular demands on them, they will take it. But when the message gets down and you say to those people, "Now this is wonderful," see, in your mouth it's like honey. See, that food that was fed to the witnesses in Revelation chapter 10, so take the book and eat it, and in his mouth it was honey. And the message that is preached, being preached today, the revelatory message, when you hear it, it's, wow, it's exciting. It's exciting. Wow, God is moving. But when it begins to work in your life practically, it's going to be as bitter as gall. It's See? Now you say, that means I'm going to have a woe-begone life, and from now on it's all going to be terrible. No, no, no. It just means that we're going to have to grow from our baby state so that our joys no longer are the rattle in the bottle. But God gives us meat, and we learn to accept responsibility and to war. I've written unto you, young men, because you have... See, he writes to the babies. He says, I've written unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked ones. See? And the church, I saw this in a dream. I told you, many years ago, all the Lord's people were just like children playing on the beach. And here were all these people drowning. And the Lord's people today, it's just... tease me, you know, just give me some more. And they'll play the game. They'll support you and send you from motel to motel. You go to a convention, you go to the third world countries, boy, even there you live high. You just go. You don't go with the peasants. You go to the cities, you live in the motel and everything, and you stay there as long as you want to, and you go on from meeting to meeting. The people will play the game with you. They'll do that. They'll support you. Because when you come, you tell them something that's nice and that's thrilling and it's exciting and wow, you know, boy, that's in the Word, that's great. But when God gets down to what God is after, what God is saying to you is, I want your life. Praise the Lord. And there's this part of your life which is not of me. And there's this part which is. Now I want this part cut out. Oh, but that hurts. That's not me, Lord. I'm not used to that sort of thing. That's just not me, to use poor English. Yeah? That's just not me. Yes, it's you, because there's a new you that you don't know about. And God is going to build you up and toughen you till you're no longer a child of this culture, but you're just blood and guts, just like this Asian outreach. You're just going to lay down your life for the gospel wherever you are. You're no longer a pampered little thing of our corporate industrial life. You're going to put on metal and armor and toughness and determination and fearlessness. You're going to grow to that. And then there's going to be a different kind of joy. Our culture is soft, I want you to know. And the other cultures recognize that. I was reading in the Asian Outreach in which one of these, I think it was... It wasn't in the Philippines. I think it was in the Borneo area, around in there, that they were talking about their need for industrial progress. And they said, do not copy the United States. Copy Japan. Because the United States has had its golden age, but it has lost its drive, and now it's dying. Japan has got the punch today. So it's got that spirit, and the people from the other countries can feel that. We are blasé. We're an effete, dying culture. Right? We're locked in moribund things. That's why the government goes to do anything. If they move to curb inflation, they're hurting this group. If they favor this group, then they hurt another group. If they help the fixed income group, then they hurt the laboring group. If they help the laboring group, they hurt the fixed income group. If they help the men, they hurt the women. Everywhere you turn, see, that's a sign of a dying organization in our country. And now you've got to hear this. Because when you go over into other countries, you'll find that the spirit that used to be in America, the drive, the willingness to sacrifice, the fight, the verve is in other countries. And they're shrewd enough, and they have a native intelligence and perception, and they can recognize that we are an effete, soft nation. And that we are going to be overcome one of these days because we have lost our strength. Not only our religious strength, but our moral strength and intellectual strength. We are dying and we don't realize it. And when I read that, it came to me so true. That's exactly true. And other nations can see that. We can't see ourselves. But we have gone over the hump. And we can talk and sing Yankee Doodle all we want to. It is in other nations that have the punch and the drive and the dare to do things. And what we've got to watch is that we're not victimized by our culture. Actually, Christianity is the strongest of all cultures. It has stood for 2,000 years. It has gone through the rise and fall of Rome. Well, it was actually the declension of Rome. But it's gone through the whole rise and fall of the Mohammedan Empire, the nation states, through the rise of the European states as they rose and ruled the world and then fell. Christianity has survived. And it is just as strong tonight The strength of Jesus is there, and the Holy Spirit is there, but we have got to recognize that our culture has become effete and soft, and we have got to steel ourselves for the thing that God has for us. And we've got to come up and be ready to fight and die for what we believe. And that's the only way to live. And the rest of it is just one long, sick fear until you're in the hands of doctors and they cut you up and experiment on you for their latest experiments in your heart and your lungs and your liver and whatever. You'll be in a wheelchair because out of fear, hoping to prolong your life. And what I'm talking about is life. Something worth living for. Not money. Not a soft life, not to follow our tradition and have a bigger television, a great big television all over your wall. That's what our kids, we want our kids to have a bigger house, a bigger television. That is what we want them to have, the moral strength that will ride through the declension of our nation and be prepared to help these other nations. Because these Gentile nations are not going to look for soft people who can be scared to death because somebody sticks a gun in their face. We've got to be tougher than the communists. And we can be because they have only death and dread to look forward to. We have eternity with Jesus to look forward to. We've got more going for us. We have an ancient wisdom that they do not have. Theirs is in the experimental stage and it won't last. It's not lasting now. Any time that Soviet can crumble and fragment, everything has before and everything will afterwards. We have got the only thing that's founded on a rock. And we don't want to be asleep in the lap of Delilah because these nations are going to need us. Not the church. They're going to need witnesses. And if they can find them, I believe they will take care of them and harbor them, and Jesus will bless them when he comes. That's what the Bible shows. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God has called you and me to a remarkable thing. To know God's plan before the rest of the church understands it. Is that a fact? You know, you say these things, it sounds like you're boasting or getting into a cult. So, like we said about moroseness, it may be hard to overcome, but you overcome it. We're not an occult. We don't have any of the characteristics of a cult. We don't bind people to ourselves and make money from them. We don't have those characteristics. You're free to come and go anytime you want to. Praise the Lord. The simple truth is that God has showed us some things, and probably many other people, though you don't see them, they're surely somewhere. We're not talking about that sort of thing. But what we're saying is that of the people that we know, how many people know what in the world God is doing? Therefore, God will hold us absolutely responsible. And God must see in us something that will stand in that day. He must see in us something that, like Jacob, even though we start off as the artful dodger, we won't quit. You know, bless God, if I can't have my way, I'll go God's way. What can you do with people that the best thing they know is to come home at night and turn on the television and look like a man hypnotized for 4 hours while they teach him about underarm deodorant and play the Ninth Symphony, and he looks and thinks something's going on? Dear God, you look at some of the commercials, the next step has got to be the institution. Praise the Lord, that right, Doug? It's nuts. And we have got to be tough enough, smart enough, determined enough to buck the whole business, because God has given us something that you couldn't buy if you had all the gold in Fort Knox. The opportunity to go ahead of Israel and spy out the land. And I believe God is going to give us power. Power, you say, you said that before. I'll say it again. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Jesus said it, and I believe it. He that believes the works that I do shall he do. The nations need it. They need to be tormented. They need to see reality. Amen. Something stronger than communism. Praise the Lord. And we've got it if we don't fail God. If we don't fail God, Leslie. If we don't fail God and the third world nations and the rest of the world, we're going to do them a lot of good. If we can just keep our cool and watch God, we can do our own generation an enormous amount of good. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of the rocking chair. Oh, blessed be your holy name. Oh, God, to make men and women, boys and girls out of us, Lord, that are not soft, that are not victimized by a decadence, Lord, that knows only ease, only group thinking, only a level of stupidity, really, Lord, in place of intelligence and thinking. God, you have called us to something that is tougher than anything this world has to offer. Something that's more eternal than any existing ideology, Lord. Something that has been tried in the fiery furnace in the arenas of Rome and has stood through the millennia, Lord. You have given us the real thing. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus, we need your help tonight, Lord. Oh, God, we see the possibilities of helping our generation, Lord, to be turned around to see the glory of God in advance of the coming of the Lord. We see it in the Scriptures. We believe you've called us to that purpose, Lord. Not that we should be asleep, Lord, but intensely alive, disciplined, hallelujah, ready to live, ready to die, ready to serve the Lord, hallelujah, obedient to government, Lord, and yet obedient even more to a higher government, the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, Lord, you've called us to disciple the nations. You didn't call us to ask their permission if they wish to be disciple, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. You're greater than the kings of this world. Hallelujah. You've got more power than the kings of this world. Oh, Lord Jesus, all we ask, Lord, is just use us. Just use us, Lord. Just use us. Hallelujah. We don't ask for comfort. We know you'll provide enough. Hallelujah. We just ask, Lord, that our life might be one with you, that Jesus might walk with us, and that Jesus might do his works in the world in which we live. Hallelujah. Oh, God, get us tough enough that we can go where Jesus goes. Oh, hallelujah. Lest we die in our softness, Lord, because of natural calamity. Help us, Lord, to come under your army, under your protection. Lord, it is greater than the protection of money. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. We would rather be a soldier in your army, Lord, than to be compassed about with the chariots of Egypt. Oh, Jesus, we'd rather be a soldier in the Lord's army. And Lord, we know that the terror of you has fallen upon the demon world. We know that they vaunt themselves and parade themselves as the owners of this earth. But we know, Lord, they know that their days are numbered. They know what the Lord did on Calvary. They know what God has done. They know the might of God Almighty. And Lord, we know your fear is in their spirits. Hallelujah. They tremble at the name of Jesus. Help us to have that in our hearts and minds, Lord, that we're going against a foe already dispossessed, already in terror. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Only waiting for the day of torment. Oh, God, help us to bring it to them. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Make us witnesses. Make us witnesses. Make us witnesses. 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 Oh, God, of your person, of your will, of your power, of your majesty, of your glory, of your holiness. Give us that power that we may be witnesses. Double power. Elisha power. That we may be witnesses. This world needs a witness, Lord. They need to know you're the King. Hallelujah. And that you're holy. Make us your witnesses, Lord. Hallelujah. And we mean business, Lord. We're not talking church nonsense. We expect you to hear us. We expect you to do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We expect you to hear us, Lord. And we expect you to do it.
Hallelujah. And we rejoice in hope and in faith. And we know you'll fill us with love for the nations of the earth, Lord. A power mightier, Lord, than the sword, mightier than guns, mightier than the atom bomb. Hallelujah. The greatest power in the world, the love of God. Hallelujah. That'll cause the nations of the earth to crumble before thee, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Oh, you're so great, Father. We thank you that you ever saw fit, Lord, to call us out of the wild Gentile tree, Lord. Hallelujah. Knowing nothing, without God, without hope, without understanding, without lineage. And you brought us, Lord, into the richest culture, the richest lineage, the richest genealogy, Lord, heirs and fellow heirs with the prophets, the patriarchs, the heroes of faith. Oh, God, how we praise you. Hallelujah. Now help us to serve our generation by the will of God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ili arabahandala lavahasi, ili arabahaya, ili arabahaya lavahasi, ili arabahandala lavahasi, ili arabahaya. Oh, yes, Lord, we praise thy name. Worthy art thou, O Lord, worthy. Worthy art thou, O Lord. Worthy art thou, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ili arabahayara vahasi, ili arabahandala vahasi. Ikili arabahayara vahasi, ili arabahandala vahasi. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Thou art worthy, Almighty Jesus. Thou art worthy of our life and our service, O Lord. Thou art worthy that we should serve Thee, O Lord. Blessed be Thy holy name, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Glorious is Thy holy name. Glorious is Thy holy name. Glorious is Thy holy name, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. We give thanks unto Thee, O Lord. Thanks unto Thee, O Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Encourage ourselves and be strengthened, that you might go forth unto your brethren and loose them. For many, I tell you, sit in darkness. They sit in darkness, and they do not see the light. The Lord hath not given light that it might be hidden under a bushel, but that it might be set upon a lampstand of the whole house.
Yes, Lord.
A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, but they that dwell in the city must first go up the hill. Go,
yes,
therefore, up the hill, bearing your cross, that you might be crucified with the Lord,
yes,
might
Lord.
Send forth the light of God unto the ends of the earth. For ye are my people, and I have called you forth from darkness. Not that you should marvel at the light, though it is indeed marvelous, but that you might help your friend.
Yes, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to do that. Help us to do that. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Amen. Amen. We'll be bringing this meeting to a conclusion. After we have our final prayer, those that want to can come and pray right here as long as you want to at these altars if you feel a need to pray. Right after the closing prayer, if you want to come forward and pray. Otherwise, God bless you. You have to go at this time. So I'm going to ask Aaron if he will to conclude in prayer. Aaron Schallenberger.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for calling us, Lord.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
Lord. Yes, Lord. Which you've shown us, O God. And Lord, I pray that you speak to each one of us here personally, God.
Yes, Lord.
What practical steps.
Yes, Lord. Practical steps. Yes, Lord.
Daily walk.
Yes, Lord.
Our
jobs. Yes, Lord.
Whatever.
Yes, Lord.
Whatever,
yes, Lord.
Whatever,
yes, Lord.
Oh, Lord, that these things
are
not just the things that we hear.
Yes, Lord.
Not as
Lord.
Yes.
Yes, Lord.
You call us to be courageous, and not in His name, Lord. We say,
yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, we will.
Just
give us strength. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
We can go on to
that. Yes, we can. Praise. Praise. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Praise. Amen. God bless everyone. The altars are open for any that wish to pray. Praise God.